Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6. It's been one of those weeks where I've got about 15 messages I really would like to preach. Every preacher has those juicy ones. And I've been working on one. I'm getting excited thinking about it now. Even Judy hadn't heard me preach that one. And I'm so excited about it. I was working on it some more yesterday. I said, I'm going to do it. Boy, I'm all beside. I've been studying the staff in the Bible. Genesis doesn't say it, but Hebrews does. That at the close of his life, the old man Jacob, while leaning on his staff, and I've been working on a message: when your staff fails you. When it fails you. Boy, the more I got to studying that thing, the more I got to shouting. Well, you're not getting that one. But the Lord, even early this morning, it's not much of a message, but it's such a thought that I want to bring that I believe God would have for us tonight. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Let me read verse 4, then I'll pray and have you seated, then read more. Verse 4 says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Let's pray. Father, we do love you tonight. And ask you, God, to take this thought tonight and use it to your glory. Lord, to give me right direction, give me clarity of thought. Above all things, Lord, let this message be from you. Let it please you. Let it exalt you. Let it be one that, Lord, if you stood here yourself tonight, it'd be the message that you would bring to this congregation. And I pray now, God, tonight, you'll bless it and use it. If there be a sinner tonight slipped in this way, God, through somehow, through this gospel, they find conviction and find grace and mercy in their hour of need. I pray, God, tonight, you'll take it and use it to your glory. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reading this, I guess I'd just bring you a little thought tonight. Most of the time, I'm not a real, I guess you'd say, a theologian or in-depth person. Many years ago, I've been privileged, I thank the Lord, I have several years of school and study, and I thank the Lord for that. Many years ago, in reading Psalms 119, I come across verse 18. It is the verse I sign. When people say, Brother Ricky, would you sign my Bible? I sign with that verse. For it hammered me when David said, open thou mine eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And it hit me one day that if God doesn't do some opening, you'll just breeze through your Bible. By that time, Brother Ken, I must have had 5 collective years of college training. And I was still reading my Bible, and it dawned on me. I knew a lot about the Lord. I knew a lot about His Bible. I could walk you through the Mesopotamian Valley and the land of Ur and talk to you about what took place in Abraham's calling, about the type of trees and the rocks and the streams that he walked beside. I could walk you through the eschatologies and the hermeneutics of things and the exegesis of Scripture and those type of things. But it dawned on me one day that was all irrelevant if He didn't open my mind and open my heart to His Bible and to His Word. And I see great things from God. And as I begin to think about that, most of my messages are simply my devotion. I rise early in the morning and I say to the Lord, before I ever open my Bible, I quote the Scripture to Him. I know He knows the Scripture, but I quote it to David. I tell Him, I said, Lord, now David said it to you, so I'm going to say it. Lord, open down mine eyes. I want to behold wondrous things. Now I challenge you, just get you a concordance and study the word wondrous, and you'll run these aisles and not do it on purpose. To think that God has things hidden in this Bible that have yet been revealed to you. And I know, wait a minute, there's not a new interpretation. There's not a hocus pocus, Brother Ken. But he said, and those men walking on that road to Emmaus, he taught them the Scripture. But until their understanding was opened, all they heard was Scripture. Why is it that people sit in this church week after week after week after week after week? Some have even sat years. And one morning, boom, the Holy Ghost of God opens that same Scripture. Some evangelist blows in here, or some missionary like me blows in here and preaches a message, and three or four walk the aisle and get saved, and the missionary or evangelist kind of blows their chest out and goes, God used me. Oh, no, He didn't. He just opened the eyes on that old sinner that you dear folks had prayed for and Brother Ken had preached to, and them old eyes opened up and they come running down there and they got their eyes open. And I say tonight that as I begin to think about that, notice in chapter 6, in verse number 1, he said, take heed. That's an interesting word, because it was a word used in the translation of our King James Bible. It was a word used, and in the Greek translation, thus making the translators put it in the absolute perfection in our Bible. It was a word used by maritime people, by sea people, by captains of a ship, by those on the dock. When those huge ships would come into dock and there'd be large rocks over here and the waves tossing and shallow ground over here and then this huge dock, and these were wooden ships, and it wouldn't take but just a little bit of battering to destroy that ship or bring harm to the cargo or crew. Someone would go down and run little small boats, and these little small boats would go out with ropes, Brother Ken, and they would lower the anchors down and hand them those little boats, and the little boats would go out into the stones with a big ship because it couldn't get in there, and it would anchor the anchor over in those stones. By the way, the little ships were called forerunners. And they went ahead of time to secure the anchor. Well, glory, isn't our Savior called the forerunner? He went ahead in the glory and He has secured my name there. So they do that. But then someone would stand along here, and because of the delicacy and the danger of coming, that person would cry out to the captain and the crew, take heed! Take heed! Otherwise, give all of your attention. All of it. Don't be distracted tonight by whether Jack's is going to be open so you can get a hamburger. Don't be distracted tonight of what's on television. Don't be distracted about your job tomorrow and what you've got to do. Take heed what He is trying to say tonight. And so He's saying, take heed that you need. Pay close attention to this. Jesus had just completed His Sermon on the Mount. He had just been baptized back in chapter 3. In chapter 4, tempted on the Mount. And then in chapter 4 of Matthew, in verse 17, and from this time Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 5 would see Himself on that mountainside. If you take it, go online or get some books. If you notice along that Sea of Tiberias, it's a beautiful hillside where they believe He presented those Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And it rolls down along there. And they say that the acoustical ability of that is so marvelous that a person could stand on that hillside and speak like I speak, and it'll literally surround the lake. So our Lord could sit and speak, and easily thousands could understand Him. He'd give His Sermon on the Mount, and then He'd give His great exhortation of blessed are the poor, and blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the peacemakers, and on and on. And He'd deal with the other issues. And then in chapter 6, He'd stop and say, now listen, take heed. Let nothing distract you with this. And three times He would say what's in verse 4 in this chapter. And He would say, that thine alms or thy prayers or fasting may be in secret. And that thy Father which seeth thee in secret Himself shall reward thee openly. Here's what I want you to see tonight for a thought. He said, take heed. Otherwise, our Lord said, don't be distracted. Jesus is speaking. This is an important matter. If you don't take heed, you stand a chance of damage, of danger to either your livelihood or your very life. Take heed, for this our Lord is saying is valuable to the future of your life and your being and your direction. And He said, when you take heed to this, don't do as other men. Don't long to be seen as other men long to be seen, or else you'll have no reward. That's important here. I want you to know, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that He speaks about reward. He speaks about secret. He speaks about openly. Now, He said, you do it in secret, and I will reward thee openly. Now, here's what I want you to see. When something's done in secret, that means it's concealed. That means it's top secret is what they're saying. Not everything done in secret is evil. Some things need to be kept in secret. By the way, that's where the word secretary comes from. It is one capable of keeping secrets. That's where you get the name secretary from. There's a whole lot of secretaries don't know the definition of what they're supposed to do. Now watch for a moment. The word reward. Now I want to give a distinguishable difference in a moment. See, men are after award rather than reward. And I'll show you why in just a moment. But I want you to notice that a reward, according to Mr. Webster, is to give, to render for a service, obligated to receive a wage for a work completed. The word reward is something you receive for a work that you have completed. Well, I'm off in this thing. Now let me jump over here and make sure I get this clear, because I want you to see this. The difference, now watch this. If a reward means to give in return, to recompense, to pay back, it is to give back to give back for kindness, for a service rendered. The Bible says the laborer is worthy of his reward. The Bible says, Jesus said, that if you're persecuted for my name, great is your reward in heaven. He said to Abraham, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding reward. Otherwise, I am your boss man. I am your employer. You render a work to me, and you can rest assured your heavenly Father is going to make payment. They're not being indebted to you. Dr. Hooker used to say to us as young missionaries, he'd say, boys, God does not give $1 million for a $2 job. God, if a church gives 50 cents to their mission program, don't expect God to give you $1 million program. Now watch for a moment. Now, an award, and the thought is one, it means to a judge, to give by sentence or judicial determination. The thought is that one is elevated by arbitration and the award is granted. Otherwise, you award me just simply because you've concluded that you want to give me a award and make me feel better and to exalt me. Men long for that kind of award. They want to be exhorted. An award means I don't have to do anything. Just others bestow upon me an award. But a reward means I have labored and I have earned that the wage was set for. Now stay with me for a moment. He put stipulations on God's reward. So first of all, you can't just sit at the house, you got saved, now all of a sudden God's going to bless you just because you're born into the family. God's got too much character as a father to raise a bum. Now he just does. Now watch for a moment. And I'll get to the thought in a minute. I didn't realize I'd get to preaching. Now I want you to notice this. He said, when he sees you in secret, that is concealed, held within your heart, God will reward you openly. Now wait a minute. Here's why he wants to reward you openly. By the way, people have this idea, Brother Ken, that Adam and Eve were created to lay around in the garden and fish and eat fruit. But before God ever created them, read your Bible in Genesis chapter 2, 5 through 8. The Bible said when God created all these things and said it's very good, the Bible then said, and there was no man to till the ground. So God took from the dust of the earth and made man because there was a work that had to be done. Man's always been created to work. But he wasn't created to sweat. He wasn't created to get ant bites. He was created to work and love it. To work and see God use him and accomplish him. That's what's so wonderful about serving God after you're saved. I don't have to serve under the law. I don't have to. I get to. Hey, I don't have to go to Romania. God lets me go to Romania. I'm having the time of my life. I don't have to travel all over the United States. God lets me travel all over the United States. Hey, it's wonderful to serve Him and not have to fight thorns and thistles. Hey, you go to the world. Listen, we all work in the world. We fight them aggravating thorns and thistles. Every Monday morning, here they come. Thorns and thistles. What are they calling people? HR, my daughter calls them. She said, Daddy, they're the devil. Right. Human relations. I hope you're not one of them. She's got an old Tabitha, and she's inherited her daddy's mouth, and she thinks she's got to be Mrs. Straighten Everybody Out Righteous. And so she gets a lot of visits on her job. Tabitha, you can't tell them they're a heathen. You just can't do that, Tab. You can't tell them that's sending them to hell. Don't tell them that, Tab. But it's wonderful today that God created us and recreated us in salvation. And it makes you want to do something for Him. It's a joy. Now watch this for a moment. He said that you'll do these things in secret. God will reward you openly. He will give you wages according to the work. And He said He'll reward you openly. And when I begin to study in different languages, many languages, I wonder what they call the word openly. It concluded like this. It means to shine. To make to shine. To make apparent rather than transparent. To be transparent is like glass. You just see right through it. You know how many times, Brother Ken, I have stood and preached and I knew the Holy Ghost wasn't on me. I wasn't ready. I'd let the world pull me down and I just wasn't ready for the message. And it was one of those times I was just being in season. And I could sense that people were seeing through me and not seeing Him because I was transparent. But when God rewards openly, and when He rewards openly, you become apparent. See, something that is apparent will absorb light and cast it back out. Something transparent light will just go right through. And God said, listen, you know what makes you glow like Jesus? What you did secretly in your prayer closet. You know what makes you open and apparent and shine like Jesus? It's because there's some people sitting here that you did some big things. You have given sacrificially. You've helped some people you have helped, and nobody knows it but you and God. But I'm sorry. We may not know what you did, but that glows all over you. And God will reward you openly. He knows. We know whether you don't tell anyone whether or not God has answered your agonizing fasting period, because God has looked and there's a glow on you and God has rewarded you openly. There's a joy unspeakable and full of glory radiating from us because we're not transparent, but just it's done in secret. Just you and God, He has rewarded openly. Well, I'm amazed. It's in simplicity means this. It means when the spring and the light comes and the early blooms and that's just a bud has opened and flowered to a beautiful rose. And you can't help but smell the fragrance and behold the beauty of that God has opened to our eyes. You see, what's making a difference is not that you're faithful every service. What's making a difference is not that you stand up and say, I'll give, though at times it's good to have public giving. It's in the Bible. Look at your first fruit offering. In the book of Acts, they brought everything and cast it at the apostles' feet. But sometimes, it's what we don't know. In those secret places with God, that is making you glow. You can tell the difference when someone stands and sings, whether they've had a secret place with God. You can tell when a preacher stands to preach, whether there's a secret place with God. There is a wage and a glow and an opening that only God can do. Let me give you two or three things to think about tonight as you think about this. He said, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Why would there be no reward? I jotted down a couple things, wanted you to see those today. First of all, I believe it's because we want reward, we put reward for reason or before reason. You see, we try to reason things out rather than just serve God, just act as God has led you by the Holy Ghost of God and stop trying to reason some things out. I don't understand all things. Now, I believe you ought to be a good steward. I believe a person ought to budget. I believe you ought to say, what can I do for God this year, next year, and the next 10 years? I believe that. But God is also a God who may just say, hey, look, yeah, I know this is not in your budget, but I'm going to break your budget. I'm the God that's bigger than your budget, and we're going to break your budget. And sometimes, though, we've got a reason. But remember, men want that recognition, but God wants that glory unto Himself. You see, when God rewards, He gets the glory. When men are rewarded, men get the glory. Such men who try to reason it out with God. You remember Saul. King Saul. Saul thought that he could reason that thing out, and rather than waiting on God, he offered up the sacrifices, and it cost Saul. He never again. Now wait a minute. It never said God rejected him from being saved. It said it rejected him from being king. And he lost a position with God. And when he lost that position with God, he went to Samuel and he said, oh, I repent. I'm trying to get right. Pray that I can worship Him again. And Saul said, God said, Saul, your anointing will never come back. You can be saved, but you can sit there and never know again the joy and the anointing presence of the Holy Ghost of God until you go to heaven. Simply because we try to reason with God. You know, there's people right here tonight, Brother Ken, that God has possibly called into the ministry, called to the mission field, called to some purpose, that try to reason with God. I try to reason with God and thank the Lord He popped me in between the eyes before I went too far. When I begin to think, well, Lord, I got these businesses. Lord, I can do this and all this. And then finally it dawned on one morning, He said, did I ask for your advice?
Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel. He specifically said to me that morning, and I had to go. Now, he said to everybody collectively, but that morning he said to Ricky Dunford, go ye. And I was not. And when I read what Saul did, I said, oh God, don't ever let me reason with you to the point I reasoned myself out of a job and a place with you. See, God has to wait. Here's the problem. We don't like to wait till Friday. Yeah, we want the paycheck before we do the work. Now put that up with your boss, man, and see how long that'll last. Yeah. Now, Achan had the same problem. See, Achan tried to reason that thing out. God said, leave it alone. What Achan could not see, the wages of God was to give Israel all the promised land. And Achan took a few little old Babylonian whatever and took those things. Tried to reason this thing out. I better get what I can while I can. Like God works on a timetable. Yeah.
That's
good, preacher. Yeah. Or sometimes the devil gets on me and says, now, Ricky, you're getting old. You don't have any retirement. You don't have any future security. And God's sitting back there looking at me like he is. And the devil's telling me.
Sure.
And I'm telling Judy, hey, we're going to get one of them Ings. Ing? Ing. Something about retirement. They call it the Ing. I can spell that. I-N-G. Some of that other stuff I can't spell, so I won't get it. So sometimes I'm having Judy checking all these things. We can take a little bit and get us a retirement, maybe. And then God sits back there and says, what if I snuff you out for retirement? And I begin to think, you know, he's a good God. He got me this far. He'll get me the rest of the way.
Yeah.
You know, the Pharisees were always trying to reason out things, weren't they? Rather than just getting the rewards of God. Not only is there reward before reason, but sometimes we want reward before relationship. Can I help young couples tonight? I know you heard this before, but now you're going to get it from a doctor. Build a relationship before you build a house. Prepare yourself without before you prepare your house within. That proverb means before you go after luxuries, get a relationship established. That doesn't help old folks. Yeah. Maybe sometimes make sure you and her are right before you buy another blue tick. And see, sometimes we want the wage before we have the relationship. And Jesus said to those that came to him, he never said, Brother Ken, you can't have. But he said to those, go sell all that you have and come and follow me. I don't think he ever intended for him to go sell all they had. He may have. He simply said, get your priorities right. Follow me, and I'll take care. Did not he say, take no thought for tomorrow, what you eat, drink, or wear? He said, your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added. Given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, runs over, shall men give unto your bosom. Wait a minute, what did it say? Shall men give unto your bosom. That might mean by way of an offering. That might mean by way of a promotion on the job. That may mean a raise at the job. That may mean you get a better job. Shall men give unto you. God's going to use this world's economy. That's what he does. There must be a relationship. Whosoever has forsaken all, Jesus said, in this life will receive both in this life and the life to come. We put a whole lot of confidence. You know why? Because we want awards. We want to say to the world, look what I have done, rather than sitting back and say, boy, I'm a dummy. How can he walk tie my shoe without him? I don't own anything, but look what he's given me. Yeah. And just sit back and let him reward. This is what he's trying to say, Brother Ken. Go work. I'll take care of the salary. Go work. I'll take care of that hospital bill. Go work. I'll take care of that sickness. Go work. I'll take care of that boy that ain't saved. Go work. I'll take care of that girl that ain't saved. Go work. Serve me. Do. Because God will be your exceeding reward. That's just God. He wants a relationship with you, that's why. Build that relationship first, and then He, a God of reward, will do so. I've got to hurry. He not only would reward before relationship, I also thought about a reward. We often want reward before reality. You see, that prodigal son couldn't grab reality. If you'll study there in the book of Luke in chapter 15, you'll find that with that prodigal son, that the Bible uses, Brother Ken, in chapter 15, two Greek words for the word living. He said to his father, give me my living. He spent all his living. One is the word zeus and the other is the word bios. One is where we get our word biography or biology. It deals with our physical existence. The other is the way we live. When that boy spent all his living on harlots and righteous living, that was his zealous part of living. That's, I gotta have more, I gotta do more, I gotta go more, I gotta. That's what that boy spent. But notice when he said to his father, give me what is mine, and the father gave him his living. Basically this, the father gave not only what was the boy's, but what was dad's. It's all dad ever worked for. It's everything he had. He divided his living, the father's living, to those two boys. And that old boy, when he got done living the way he thought he'd live, thought that he had to have that reward. He had been there and he wanted his inheritance. Reality was, after he spent it all, was it had nothing to do with the inheritance or the money or that. Reality set in that even the servants at my father's house have it better than this. I'd rather just be at daddy's house. It had nothing to do with the money he had. It had nothing to do with the cars he had. It had nothing to do with the air-conditioned home he had. I just want to go back. How many of you, don't raise your hand. Young ladies especially, and older ladies too. How many of you just said, oh, I got to marry that boy. I love him. Boy, he's the greatest thing. Boy, he's better than cotton candy. I'm telling you, he's wonderful. And then about 6 months later, you think, I want to go home. It wasn't, daddy wasn't as mad as I thought he was. I want to go home. And reality sets in. And we had to have that reward. But when reality set in, Brother Ken, I've often thought about this. Think about the time of the translation of the King James Bible. That old boy comes back. And the Bible said that his father ran and fell upon his neck. Now, in order for him to fall upon his neck, the boy probably had to be in this position. I thought about this. Study around the 1600s. That position was a position of execution, to be beheaded. That is when a person comes to the end of themselves. It says, Father, here's what I deserve. That's what I deserve. And I like to think that Daddy didn't give it all away when the boy left. He held a little grace back, didn't he? And when that boy come home, he said, go get him some shoes. Yeah. But reality set in. Sometimes, if we stop and think for a minute, the reality is not in what we see, but what we know to be His presence in our midst. If God takes your building away tomorrow, takes all that you have, it's not the great blessings that He's given us, but it's the fact that He has been with us. He's a God of great reward. Then I thought this. You know, there are times that awards are good. If the strength of the award is based on the glory of the bestower,
Otherwise, for $15, you can ride out there to California to one of them groups and they'll give you a doctor's degree. But what difference does it make? But on the other hand, if you become president of the United States, whether you have a bachelor's degree, master's, or whatever, your alumni college or some college gives to every president, bestows upon them an honorary doctorate. Every president of the United States. President Bush from Harvard. Bill Clinton, of course, had a doctorate in law, but was bestowed an honorary, and on and Ronald Reagan, and on and on and on. And it is the bestower where the glory lies. You see, Christ is the award. Our award is salvation. He's the bestower. And the award doesn't give, the award doesn't give glory to me, it gives glory to Him. Therefore, often folk think that of reward before repentance as if you can work your way to this award. The Scripture says in Romans 4 and 4 through 5, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoneth of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Otherwise this, there is one thing in this Bible you can't labor for. You can only have an award bestowed upon you by one with the ability to bestow it. And by believing and repenting and coming to Christ, no need to labor for a reward. Just simply cast yourself to Him and He'll award you with eternal life through Christ Jesus. Salvation is awarded. Sin has wages. And the wages of sin is death. Let me close with this. Revelation 22:12 says this. Listen to the Scripture. And behold, the Lord said, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now watch that for a moment. The Lord said, I come quickly and in my hand is a great reward and I'm going to give that reward to every man according to as his work shall be. That word work is an interesting word, but it doesn't mean just continuous, cumbrous labor. Remember? Martha said, Lord, is it all right for Mary just to sit around and sit at your feet while I do all the work? And he said, Martha, Martha, you just cumbered around with much. Mary has chosen. It's not how hard you work or how fast you work, but it's how you complete and finish the course. He is coming with a reward for those. Judy's brother is a supervisor, a very large contracting firm. They build colleges. He usually has 500 or 600 subs that work under him. He's out in California. He's built San Jose University, now another one in San Luis Obispo, and then moving on to Los Angeles. These huge colleges, he does that. And I told him everything he knows. But he's her younger brother, and just that's his thing. Boy, he's good at that, and he usually does these multi-million dollar projects. And if he can complete the work without having to go back and do the work ahead of the deadline, then he is rewarded tremendously with a big bonus. He gets a bonus check for 3 years of my salary. Can I say that the Lord's coming back? He's not concerned how hard you work this week. He is concerned if when Judy and I slip by and visit you folks next year or year after, whenever the Lord lets us, that you're still working. And in 5 or 6 years, and he tears his coming, Brother Ken, for 13 years, the Lord has used this church in one of the greatest ways. You're talked about all over the world. People just talk about how great. I mean, your name comes up. But here's what the Lord's interested in. If he tarries 10 more years, will you be what you are today and more to the glory of God? Can I say this? It'll never be done by what you do externally. It'll be what you do internally. It'll be what the alms and your great care for people that many don't know about that's done secretly. What goes on in your prayer closet that many don't know about but done in secret. Those times that burdens are so heavy you don't have any choice but to fast. You see, fasting is beyond prayer. It's when you just cannot go any further. It's what Jesus did when he agonized in Gethsemane. It's what Hannah did when she would not eat or sleep because she had such a burning in her. And that done, that no one knows the depth of your burden but secretly. And it will be evident. As they said of the apostles, we perceive that they've been with Jesus. It'll be all over you. It will be apparent that you've taken heed and something's being done in secret and God is doing something openly. He's coming again and bringing His reward with Him. Do we seek tonight the awards of men or the rewards of our Heavenly Father? Take heed lest you receive no reward from your Father in heaven. When's the last time He rewarded you with a precious soul you've been praying for? He rewarded you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's a rewarding God to all that will labor in secret.